Happy New Year, everybody, and welcome to those who are worshiping in Minnetonka and Woodside and those who are online, and glad that we can bring in the new year together with Psalm 52, 8, and 9. 2018, I'm declaring hope as a theme for the whole year, and this verse as the theme verse for the year, so I'm going to encourage you to memorize it. We're going to teach on it in just a few moments, but before I talk about hope, I just want to recognize some people. Many of you who have served over the course of our Christmas Eve gathering, I just want to say thank you. It's just a good way to start the year saying thank you. To all of you who served in our hospitality teams for our Christmas Eve services, helped out with our kids. And by the way, can we just give it up for the parking team? 20 minus degrees. I mean, come on. I mean, they are amazing along the way. All of those who helped with our worship services, there were hundreds of you who served. Just thank you. It made all the difference. Can I thank all of you who RSVP'd? I realize that's a little unconventional for many of your faith traditions to RSVP. I'm coming to church. But because of the size of our room and the number of people who come, it makes all the difference. Over 70% of you RSVP'd. It allowed us to accommodate over 11,000 people in our Christmas Eve services this year. 1,000 more than ever before. We're grateful it would never happen without your participation. So thanks for that little inconvenience that makes a difference to accommodate so many people. We're trusting that the seed of the gospel of God's grace would just go forth into our community and beyond. Also want to thank all of you who gave so generously. We had a record-crushing Christmas Eve offering this year. Over $300,000 came in to give to the poor, the disadvantaged in the world. All of it will go there, and we'll keep you apprised with stories over the weeks and the months ahead of how that resource that God has given you, that you gave back to God, is being used to make a difference. And then to all of you who prepared special gift bags. Now, we gave gift bags for you to give invitations, and many of you did that. You invited neighbors, colleagues, friends to come. Thanks for doing that. But there was a special group of people who wanted to particularly gift those who had to work on Christmas Eve. And they put gift bags together with chocolates and nuts and gift cards to local businesses, and they just brought them. And we got some of the stories back, and I thought you'd like to hear a few of them. The care center facility staff members that were deeply moved, saying that they are so used to serving others that it caught them off guard to be the recipients of grace and gifts given that night. The retail clerk who said, "I've just been visited by angels." Love that. The lady working the counter at a local hotel was so thankful and said this was the only Christmas present she would receive this year. I go, whoa. Really, just that little act of kindness makes a big difference in her life. The police officer who was busy directing traffic for Westwood was surprised to receive a gift bag during his shift. So whoever did that, cool on you. That is just really great. Are you grateful for the officers who give some level of control, all those cars coming in and out? And then the gas station attendant who was told by a friend earlier in the day that when he was lamenting having to work on Christmas Eve, that maybe someone will come by and bring you a gift tonight. He laughed and said he wasn't counting on it. And then we all showed up. He was blown away. It said, "The gift made my night." No, it made my year. Little acts of kindness make such a great difference. I just want to start out. Thank you. And before I jump into the message, let's pray. Father God, you are the giver. We are simple receivers. And we know that all that we are and all that we have comes from your good hand. So we receive. But because of your generosity to us, we give away unto others to the end, not that we would be raised up, but that you would receive glory, honor, and praise. Continue to be a giver in our midst, and we'll continue to be receivers who intend to give away to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to take out the notes in your program. You can download the app if you'd like to follow along that way as we jump into Psalm 52. I know this to be true. We all need hope, right? We all need it. In all different kinds of ways. And some of you at the beginning of this 2018 are filled with hope. You're dreaming new dreams of a better life for yourself, even in 2018, or a better country for us to live in. And you actually have put in place plans and directives that you're already taking into action. And some of you may not be filled with hope. Perhaps you've experienced a crushing blow in the sudden loss of someone or something that you really love. Or maybe there's just this nagging reality of sadness in your life, or disappointment, or an uncertainty related to your future, or discouragement in some kind of way. This series is about hope. And the year is about keeping hope alive. And our theme verse is Psalm 52, 8 and 9. And the encouragement is for you to meditate upon it, to put it in your heart and your mind, to memorize it, because it is a declaration of hope concerning this psalmist, David, and who he is in light of who God is and how hope comes to him in the midst of real hardship. I said it's a declaration. So when David declared it, I doubt that he was seated. I think he was standing. So I'm going to invite you to stand and with your voices, unite together with me with this verse that becomes our theme verse for 2018. Join me. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. Well done. You may be seated. Let's take a look at this verse. I encourage you again to memorize it because we get into such a habit of using the vocabulary of hope. But I'm with enough people to know that not all of us are experiencing the power of hope. And that God's intention in making us is that we'd be a hope-filled people, that we would feel hope and that we would experience hope in our lives. And so I gave a definition of hope at our Christmas Eve service, which was really the first message in this series through January. Everybody just didn't know that, but this is building out on what we learned a little bit in our Christmas Eve meditation. It's the ongoing feeling of expectation and desire that a certain thing will happen. And the reality of that hope is that it gives us the help to keep on going on through the difficulty or disappointments that we may have in life. But there's an upside to this hope, too. It's an adrenaline in one sense. It's the energy that gives us dreams for a better tomorrow and then to actually see those through. It's that kind of fuel. In fact, we find that hope is the gift that God gives to keep us keeping on in our uncertain journey. We need hope because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And it's hope that keeps us going, that there is indeed a better tomorrow for my life and for the world in which we live. In fact, hope is so close to the core of what it means to be human that when we lose hope, I think we lose something of our very selves, something of our very identity. And in the process, we lose sometimes the motivation or the reason to strive for a better life that God intends for us to have and a better world that he meant for us to live in. Hope brings that better out in all of us. So let me be bold. There is nothing more critical for any of us than the vitality of hope, of keeping hope alive. And if you're filled with hope, I think you're living in that rhythm and the breath of God that helps you think of that better tomorrow. And if you're not, I pray that you get some resources and knowledge and understanding of what God intends around hope, that you begin to just open your eyes and open up your souls to the reality of what God has for you in the year ahead. I pray that there's a lift even today in our learning and gathering. Just as a point of review, we talked about hope coming alive when three ordinary experiences converge together, that we have hope when there's wishing and imagining and believing. We have to wish for something to happen in order to have hope. If we don't wish, we don't have hope. We have to imagine it to happen. We have to go from the reality of what is to beyond to what can be and what God might envision for us. We have to imagine it taking place. And we have to believe that it will take place. These three ordinary experiences become kind of an introspective place. Am I wishing? Am I imagining? Am I hoping? And that's what we're called into. The context of Psalm 52, we see all three are represented here. The first seven verses, if I can give you just a brief point of context here to Psalm 52, is a lament that David has in the face of incredible trouble in his life. In fact, if you read the first seven verses, I'm not going to take the time now, I encourage you to read it later on before you go to bed perhaps this evening, you will sense a despair, a sense of hopelessness in those first seven verses. There's this guy by the name of Doeg, D-O-E-G, Doeg, who is in cahoots with King Saul, seeking to bring about the destruction of David's life, to take him out and destroy him. And this guy, Doeg, now just listen to his behavior. He invents ways to ruin people and their reputation. And he's a guy with smooth talk, it says. In other words, he uses smooth talk to get what he wants and to bring down others in order to get what he wants. It is a little bit like today's political process. On both sides of the aisle, I'm not choosing one or the other. I just think there's a lot of smooth talk today and a lot of invention to ruin reputations. And it's not really helpful to us as a country. And we could use a lot more hope. And if we come together, I think we could get there. But this guy just raises the bar because he takes pleasure even in cruelty and evil. And David is the victim of it. He's fleeing for his life, in fact. He's facing really hard circumstances and really difficult people. And what keeps his heart from withering? What keeps his hope alive? What gives him the confidence that all is well when, in fact, it is not well? His circumstances are not favorable or optimistic even where he is. The people in his life are not there to bring out the best of who he is. They are there to bring him down. How can all be well for him in this psalm? Well, we see it in verses 8 and 9. After the lament, man, there's just this light that goes on and this declaration of hope and where it comes from. And it's so powerful. And can I say, it's very personal to me. I went through a season of discontent and about a dozen years ago. And for me, when I go through seasons of discontent, all of us go through seasons of discontent. Some are shorter, some are longer. This was one of my longer ones. And I was battling to keep hope alive in that season. For me personally, when I'm struggling to keep hope alive, I don't sleep very well. Anybody else have that issue? I just wake up, my mind is ablare. So it's one particular morning, 3 a.m., I go down to our quiet room and I pick up my Bible to read it. Do I feel like reading the Bible? No. Can I just speak some honesty into that? I don't define my life's disciplines around what I feel because that's dangerous. I knew it was the right thing for me to do. And I took God's word and I opened it up to what I call my whatever reading plan. This is a great devotional help to you. If you're stuck, you don't know where to turn into the Bible, choose the whatever reading plan. I just took the Bible, I opened it up to whatever it turned to. It turned to Psalm 52. And I read it. And hope surged. It carried me. It got me through. This verse has been a theme verse for me, not since 2018, but well over a dozen years. And I'm so grateful for the power of God's word that gives us life to continue on into an uncertain future when we don't know what's ahead. I want to learn something in Psalm 52, that hope gets fueled by what you eat, what you feed your mind. So the question is, what are you feeding your mind? And that's why I want to take a look at these two verses, because we find that David's mindset is fueled with hope. He's feeding his mind certain messages in a seemingly hopeless time in his life, and hope surges. It carries him through. It helps him. And I pray that it will help you as well as I take these words and I apply them into four foundational hope questions. That way you can do a little inventory about your given place of hope even today. You ready for this? Beginning of 2018, let's bring lift to hope for God to do great things in your life and all that he has for you and in the world in which we live. Let's take a look at question number one. Am I flourishing? We think of flourishing as someone who is developing or thriving. We see it in children who are growing. We speak of flourishing companies. I think of flourishing right now in terms of the Minnesota Vikings. I do. I am a diehard purple. I am Vikings all over the place. So I have hope for this year. And I realize that I could be crashed. You may be encouraging me, holding my hand in the weeks ahead. And that would be fine too. But for this day, I have hope. Are anybody with me in that? A few of you, but everybody's afraid to hope in this state. I know, I get it. But here we find that flourishing has that kind of developing quickly mindset or thriving. But in the Hebrew word, it's actually defined as to bloom or to break forth. And we see it in the context. It says in verse 8, but I am like an olive tree flourishing, breaking forth in the house of God. What a beautiful metaphor it is. He's not David wishing to get through this mess. He's imagining it happening. He's believing it's going to happen with this metaphor of likening himself to an olive tree in the very presence of God. What is it like to be an olive tree? We think of oak trees, not olive trees. We don't have so many olive trees in our backyard, but I have a picture of an olive tree. This is a flourishing olive tree, by the way. Let me give you a few characteristics. When it's rooted in the right soil, it's an evergreen tree. It's green through every season, even in the hottest and most difficult seasons. It produces excellent fruit. In fact, the finest oils that come from the olive trees are dispersed around the world. They are in your cupboards right now. It's durable. It has long life. Olive trees can live over 1,000 years. I've been in the Mount of Olives under trees that are centuries old. It's just a moving experience to be there. And of course, we know the olive branch means peace. It's got significant meaning in terms of the biblical context and the picture for David. And David is saying, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. In other words, I'm rooted in the right soil, that God is the soil of my life. And it's evergreen. The reality is no matter what's happening around me, the season that I'm in, God's wealth of resources are mine to live life of vigor, to bear fruit, to be durable even in the hardest of seasons, that I'm safe under the care and the eye of God. And oh, by the way, I'm at peace. Internally, David is at peace in the midst of even his lament. I just think this is an astonishing and sensational image, primarily because of this. This is the possibility of every one of us to be rooted in God. And then, therefore, to have the wealth of God's resources surging in and through me to deal with whatever it is life has brought to me in my journey. And so my life, I believe, can be better, even in the midst of hard things that are reality for me today. I believe they can be better. I think our nation can be better because there's this hope and this confidence that comes by faith in God. Now, listen, you can get rooted, but not make use of God's resources. And there are many people who call themselves Christ followers, and I believe they are Christ followers. Somewhere along the way, they have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. They're just not always tapping into the sap of the olive tree that brings the wealth of the resources to give me what I need for this given reality. But this is the truth. Everything that you need for where you are in your life today, you already have through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Happy New Year. This is the promise. We hold on to this. I love this picture that he's given to us. We get to flourish in the presence of God in his inexhaustible resources. Am I rooted or unrooted? I guess you can put it that way. And you can say, you know if you're rooted. And you know if you're not rooted. But when you're rooted in God, you will not be uprooted by hard circumstances and difficult people. No one can snatch you out of his hand. His presence is there for you. So am I flourishing, yes or no? Answer the question in your own soul. Another way you can ask it is, am I just trying to survive and get through another day? Or am I prevailing? There's a different mindset. Am I feeding my brain a survival mindset or a prevailing mindset? Over the New Year's holiday, Carrie and I joined a couple friends and we went to the Winston Churchill movie, The Darkest Hour, which is all about hopelessness and hope. And I sure encourage you to go to it. And I'm a huge Winston Churchill fan. I think God raised him up as a leader to save many nations on the face of the earth at a critical time in the history of the world. And I encourage the movie, but there's this reality of attention. Winston Churchill is facing opposition from the outside. And I didn't realize until seeing this movie, and I've read almost all of his books, that the British Army was at the brink of being completely lost, the whole army. They were right at the brink of that. The despair in the nation was there, and there was opposition from the outside, not just the Germans, but mostly the Germans. And there's opposition from the inside, even in his own party. His own party, there are voices saying, we have to negotiate peace terms with Germany rather than go to war with Germany in order to save the citizens. And the reality is, if they did that, they would lose their sovereignty. We would not know England today as we know England today. But the citizenry said, no, we will not sign a peace treaty. We will go to war. We will protect our mindset. And it reminded me watching this, as this scene isn't in the movie, it's in a book that I read about him. And I have this picture of Winston Churchill standing on the rubble that came from German bombs that landed in London. And he goes up there with his cigar and he says to the world, so the world hears it, the world is asking the wrong question concerning England. The question is not, will England survive? The question is, how will England prevail? Oh man, I got goosebumps just thinking. There's a difference between a survival mindset and a prevailing mindset. Winston Churchill did not originate that. That comes from God who gives us a hope. We're made for hope, a belief that God is with us and for us. Am I surviving today, or am I prevailing? Am I flourishing? The second question, I promise I won't take so long in the second, third or fourth question, but they're good questions. Am I trusting? And trusting in what? Verse 8 says, I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. The word here translated to English love is so hard because it's hard to take the Hebrew idiom and give the full weight, but there are many words for love in the Hebrew language, and this is merciful love. It's a really strong Hebrew term. It's exquisite. It has two elements to it. The first element relates to kindness, not just a gesture of kindness. This is what gets lost in the translation. It's a love, a compassionate love that bows. It comes near to the person of need. Now, we can have compassion for people in need. We watch them on TV, but there's always a distance. No, this is the kind of love that comes near and enters into the need, very much like you would find with the act of the Good Samaritan who's stooping into the wounded to bring help and hope. It's compassion that takes action. That's one element. But it's also loyalty. This word carries the weight of loyalty forever and ever, that it's a love that never says die, that it remains full and flowing through the hardest of circumstances and changing season. It's the real love of God himself revealed to us in Jesus himself. Quote from the scriptures, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. It's a full love. Even when we're wayward, even when we're denying, even when we're betraying Jesus, his merciful love is coming after us. He does not give up on us with his love. Isn't that a beautiful, exquisite term? That's what's pictured here. David believes that he feeds his mind with God's unfailing love, and he's trusting in that love forever and ever, believing that God will be near to him in his point of deepest need, and that he will take action again and again and again and again forever and ever is the picture you have. And it gives us this hope. I have this little illustration of being a kid, 13 years of age. Many of you know my parents were divorced when I was a kid. I'd come up and live with my dad in the summertime, loved doing that. My dad in the restaurant business, his restaurant closed at 2. By the time you cleaned up, you're going home at 5 or sunrise. As a kid, I got to stay up all the time. I loved it. And we went home one night, it was 5 in the morning, whatever it was, and he was living in an apartment in South Minneapolis at that time. We get to the apartment door, and it's a long hallway with other apartment doors, so it was astonishing. And there was a hole cut out of his door, a big hole. Somebody had broken into my dad's apartment, cutting a hole in the door, going in and robbing him. My dad had intended to go back to the restaurant to close out the till for the night and to leave me, a 13-year-old boy, with a hole in the door. No way. I was scared to death. You're not leaving, Dad. Please don't leave. I never told him that in my head. I'm going, please don't leave. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. And he stayed. It's merciful love. He knew what I needed. And he stayed in the room with me as I went to bed and fell asleep that night. And then I'm sure he went and closed the till, but I didn't know it at the time. But you take it in the moment. It was just powerful and real for me. This is the merciful love of God. Am I trusting, friends? This is how I see faith. Faith is a readiness for God. If you woke up in the morning and you declared to God, I am ready for you today. I am ready for you to be present in my life. I am ready for you to act in my life. I am ready for you to do good in my life. We posture ourselves to receive the very best that God has for us. This is the merciful, unfailing love of God. Question number 3, am I praising? Am I praising? Are you in that place of praising right now? Are you just being critical and complaining all the time? Praising for what? Well, the psalmist puts it this way, for what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. I think there's a call for us here that David praises God for all that he has done. He's just seen God do so many amazing things in his life. It gives a confidence and a hope that God will show up for today and God will show up for tomorrow with amazing things that he will do in our uncertain future. So I give us an invitation to be a liberal thanker. I hope you got that. It's not a liberal thinker. A liberal thanker, there is a difference. Now, you may have liberal thoughts along the way, that's fine, but being a liberal thanker, to be really generous, it's a great quality of a grateful heart, to be liberal thankers to God heavenward for all that he has done. Becomes the fuel of what will happen. That's what David is saying. He's praising God for all that he's done, but also thankful and liberal thankers to each other. When we thank each other, something happens in us. I'll give you a little assignment tomorrow. Try to thank 10 people. At the end of the day, your spiritual soul will be enriched in new measures because you have thanked others. Thank God and thank others. Gratitude makes room for more grace. And every time we give thanks, we make room for God. I encourage you to be thankers this way. I chose to do that. I was pretty open and transparent with you in 2017. Maybe that's why I chose hope as the theme year. It was a hard year for me, quite honestly. So in September, I purchased a journal, and I called it my goodness journal. Carrie and I sharing it together. We decided, you know what? We're just going to take notice and open our eyes to the goodness of God every day, believing that God brings goodness into our life every day. If we open up our eyes and we don't let the things we don't like, the hard things, the difficult people, the hard circumstances so consume us that we can't see any good in it. And we just said at the end of every day, every single day we have found the goodness of God in our life. There's not been a day without the goodness of God in our lives. And when you do that, it elevates God's goodness. And what does that break forth then? Hope. And we all need hope. And we see that even in the public praise of this text, that something happens when we praise God and thank God publicly, which is why I opened up my message with a word of gratitude. For God at work in our midst, with the belief that he'll be work in my life and yours, in our church, in greater measure in 2018 and beyond. Last question. Am I thinking about what? Yeah, we're thinking all the time, but what about? And here it is. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. David's circumstances have not changed. They're still really hard. The difficult people are still trying to bring him down. Hasn't changed. And yet there's this lift. There's this hope in these words. Even though they have not changed, no matter how hard life is, he keeps God's name before him. I hope in your name, for your name is good. No matter how hard it gets for you, God's name is always good. God never goes back on his name. His name is filled with promise. I thought I'd throw in a few tidbits around God's name, but I started to research it, found 72 names of God. I go, you know, that's a whole series. I chose a few of them, though. Let me just throw a half a dozen of them up there. If you're in need of comfort because you're really discouraged, think about the name of God. You're thinking about a lot of things, but are you thinking about God and his name? He will bring encouragement. If you are sick and in need of healing, God's name brings healing. It meets you where you are. It may not be the kind of healing you expect. You don't know how God will take it. We're uncertain about where that goes, but we're called to think about his name, which includes healing. If I need guidance, I'm not sure what 2018 holds for me. He's a counselor, and we uphold. God, you're my counselor. Let me just think about that name. David just binds himself around the name of God. When you leave today, I've got a little special gift for you. Because it's the beginning of 2018, I got a piece of candy for you. It's a lifesaver. It's a hard lifesaver. And I'm giving it to you for this primary reason. My small group is currently reading a devotional guide on wisdom from Timothy Keller. God's wisdom is for navigating life. I recommend it to you. It's a daily devotional guide. And it's going through Proverbs. And understanding Proverbs' wisdom for living requires two things: hard thinking and sustained reflection. And he likens it to a hard piece of candy. If you just bit down on it, you only get a little bit out of it. But if you just let it sit and savor it in your mouth, it's only then that the sweetness comes forth. And it's the same with the Lord's name. When we sit with the Lord in his name, and we find hope in your name, because your name is good. My circumstances may not be good. The people may not be good. But your name is always good. We savor on the name, and hope rises. So when you leave, wherever you might be, except, sorry, for those who are worshiping online right now, hopefully you got a hard piece of candy at home. Take a piece of candy, put it in your mouth, savor it, and let it be a reminder to you to savor the name of God, which is always good, and as you do, hope will rise. So four questions to help feed your mind with hope. Am I flourishing by being rooted in the presence of God? Am I trusting God for his unfailing love? Am I praising God for all the good things that he has done, is doing, and will do? And am I thinking about God's name, which is always filled with hope and goodness? If you're not rooted in God's grace, don't come to this table, because you can't savor the sweetness. But rather, can I ask you to humble your hearts, savor the presence of God revealed in Jesus Christ, a Savior who takes care of our sin so that we have life today and always. Would you pray with me as we come? Father, for this table, We don't take for granted the beautiful gift of your presence revealed in Jesus, who came to live in our midst, die for our sin, rise again to give us hope that is for today and is for all eternity. Oh, Lord, you have a vision for us to flourish. So might we root ourselves in you. And for anyone who is not in that place, might they confess now, Lord, their desire to be rooted in you and receive you by faith and then trust you and the wealth of your resources, praising you for all that you have done, giving thanks for your name. That is always good and brings hope in Christ.